This past week has been a highlight for us in our congregation. It is this way every year as we have met Monday to Friday for times of prayer. I really appreciate how much that you have supported the congregation. You've supported the ministry here, and many families were represented each night, and it is a great blessing for a pastor to know that there is a praying people in the congregation that are calling upon God and are serious about the things of the Lord. And that is something that cannot be and should not be understated. And so I know that you are weary, and I can say to you that I'm a little bit weary myself. It has been a busy and a steady week, but the Lord will give us strength, and we pray that He will help us tonight as we look into His Word once again. We're turning, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And the Lord bless his word to us tonight. Let's please bow now before him. Father, as we bow again in prayer in the service, Lord, this is not just a habit or a custom. Father, we stand always at every juncture in great need of your Spirit's direction and hand on us. I pray tonight, Father, that you would strengthen our feeble bodies, strengthen our feeble and weak minds, and Lord, strengthen our spiritual man, that we may be attentive to the things of the Lord and how the Word of God is so purposeful for us, so important that we receive instruction from it. And so that, Lord, we do not just learn the facts. We don't just learn the historical accounts for the sake of that. Ah, but Lord, the Spirit would apply this truth to our waiting hearts, that we would grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the knowledge of Him whom we love and whom we serve. So, Father, hear this, our prayer tonight. Bless everyone who is gathered in. Bless the Word of God to the hearing, the understanding, and to the salvation of any who are lost. We ask this tonight in the Savior's precious name. Amen. I want you to think with me tonight as we think, focus on verse 3 of this chapter 12. It says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. It is my conviction that the account before us today, tonight, took place in Bethany, not far from Jerusalem, in the house of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. The timing is given as 6 days before the Passover. You would not know that from reading this chapter, but it is the third Passover since our Lord started his earthly ministry 3 years previous. The days leading up to this special feast, why, they contain events of the last week of Jesus before the crucifixion. Now, last Lord's Day morning, we looked at another anointing in Bethany, very similar in nature, which occurred just 2 days before the Passover. So tonight, we're actually stepping back a little bit in the historical account, and we want to note some marked differences for us and pray that the application of the Word of God from this tonight would be a blessing to us regarding the person and the life of our Lord Jesus. Let's think for just a few moments about what are some of the parallels in these, well, let's say, acts of love and worship that took place during the final week of our Savior's earthly time. They both took place in that little town called Bethany, which was a short distance from Jerusalem. They both involved the anointing of Christ with expensive spikenard for his burial. They were both done by women. They both caused a degree of anger by the onlookers because of the apparent waste that was done. And both of these women were commended by Jesus for what they did. But I want you to notice again some of the significant differences in these two accounts. One of them was 6 days before the Passover. That's the account now in John chapter 12. The other was 2 days before the Passover. The first one was in the house of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. And the other one was in the house of Simon the leper. The first anointing was done by Mary, and the second one was done by a nameless woman. In the first one, Martha served, Lazarus sat at the table, and Mary anointed Christ. The first one, Judas Iscariot is named, the account we have read tonight. And in the second one, well, we find that there were a number of disciples that were annoyed and had indignation. All of the miracles and the healing of Christ and his public earthly ministry were soon coming to an end. And they would close his earthly journey and the purpose that he came to seal our redemption by his own crucifixion. And in this account, 6 days before the Passover, the Lord was a guest in the house of Lazarus and Martha and Mary, whom that Lazarus had been recently raised from the dead. And in that situation, we were told very calmly that Martha was serving. Well, that's in direct contrast, isn't it, to the previous time when Mary and Martha and Lazarus were there. And Martha was very, very distressed as she was serving, and yet Mary was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Oh, but here, Martha is quietly and calmly and joyfully serving. And we find that Mary is once again at the feet of the Lord. But this time, it's something a little bit different. And here she has come to anoint the feet of the Lord with spikenard. Well, Judas Iscariot is named, and he is very annoyed that there is such a waste by this expensive ointment, and so he raises the objection about being taking care of the poor, and of course the Lord makes it very clear he had no thought of the poor whatsoever. He was a thief, and in that sense a liar and a deceiver, and his end was, well, we know what that end was. The money from this substance could have been sold for a great amount of money and kept in his hand, and of course Judas was happy, would have been happy to have that income into the bag because he would have been able to divert it for his own purposes. But Mary thought very differently than Judas and the other disciples. And at the very heart that she had a heart for the Lord. And she knew about the dying Christ. She knew that his time was almost upon him. And to her, the very highest object of her worship and of her adoration was the Savior. And in some way, she wanted to minister to the Lord, her King. And so what does she do? Well, she expresses that love for her Savior, and nothing was too much for her to give. Some may wonder, why are these two anointings recorded as preparation for the burial of Jesus? The one by the nameless woman in Simon's house and this one here. Why were there two anointings for the death of the Son of God? Well, I think perhaps a greater question is, why were there only two anointings? Why were the disciples not lining up to anoint the Lord? Why were all the people whom Christ had healed and they realized that He was indeed the Messiah, where were they? Why were they not lining up as well? Oh, my friends, sometimes when we look at the amount that has happened, we must realize that there is much more that could be done and perhaps much more that should be done. But here in this case, we find that the Lord is emphasizing this great truth, and He has doubled that anointing. Maybe in a little indication of the way He spoke to Pharaoh in the Old Testament through the dream and how Joseph interpreted that dream, that God doubled it in Pharaoh's mind because He was telling it, it is a certain thing that will not be altered. There are many occasions in the Bible where God says things twice, and it strengthens in our minds. Not that it has to strengthen anything in God's mind, because He has to say it only once, it will be done. And yet for us, and as we think about this account tonight, let us be drawn out in our hearts to think of the great value and the great purpose and all that Mary was called to do here, and indeed what she did do. Well, we know that she was despised for that, and yet Christ was despised and rejected of men. And the Scripture records so often, in fact too often to the shame of men, that it was women who were so sensitive to the Word of Christ. It was the women who were so sensitive to giving themselves in worship to Him and of service. And oh, may we draw important lessons from this tonight and see what exactly the Lord purposes in us and through us. In this anointing, when it was done in two times, maybe it's a little bit to emphasize that this is the greatest death that has ever occurred in human history. The theologian John Owen, he wrote a book called The Death of Deaths in the Death of Jesus Christ. And that deep work of theology was put in print because of the importance of considering what Jesus did when he went to Calvary's cross. Oh, friend, may we have an understanding tonight as we look at this subject and see just what it means and what it meant, and certainly what it meant to Mary as she considered that anointing to be so precious. Let's think about these and some things that we might learn from this portion tonight. The first thing is this: what about the timing of Mary's worship? The timing of Mary's worship. The opening word of verse 3, we're told, "Then took Mary." Don't underestimate the value of those little connecting words. And in this case tonight, I believe it tells us something very important about the timing of Mary's service to Christ and about the worship. You see, she knew that this was the last week of Christ on earth. She knew that his burial was imminent. Her spiritual perception, it was highly sensitive to the word that Christ had spoken about why he had come to the earth and what he had come to do. Mary was keenly aware of the power of Christ over death. For it was not long before this that her own brother, who had been dead for 4 days, had been raised from the dead, and was at that very time that Jesus spoke those tremendous words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And here, the same Mary, she sat at the feet of Jesus, and she heard him teach, and she drank in the truth of the profound words that he had spoken, and the message and ministry had come to do. And I suggest to you that there is an admixture in those words for Mary of the happiness of receiving them, of hearing that Christ had come to redeem her soul, and that she knew her sins would be forgiven. She knew that she would have a home in heaven forevermore, and that brought great joy to her heart, would it not, to everyone? But yet was there not a profound sadness when Mary knew, as she sat at Jesus' feet and heard him teach, that he was going to suffer and die for the sins of the world, but for Mary's sin. And that struck a chord in her heart. And she loved because she responded of that and she knew what it meant. And so, as she hung on those words of Christ, she knew that his time had now come. And she was moved, I believe, by the Spirit of God at the right time to anoint Jesus for his burial. You know, believer, we can learn from that how important it is for you and I to be in the center of God's perfect will. How important it is for you and I to pray that we will have the mind of Christ in what we do in our life. Because if we are directed by the Spirit, and if we have the mind of the Lord, we will be right on time in the work that He has called us to do. Then Mary took that pound of spikenard. And we will be on the right time and in the right place to engage ourselves for the Lord. But my friend, there must be in all of us a willing spirit. You might ask, well, how do I know if I'm in the right time for God? How do I know if I'll be in the right place to serve Him when He wants me to serve Him and do what He wants me to do? Well, the answer to that is, friend, that we must have, first of all, a willing spirit to serve Him. The Lord is not going to coerce or force us into serving Him. But if you say to yourself tonight, well, I love the Lord, and I want to be of use to Him in His kingdom, what should you pray? You should pray, Lord, bring my spirit into willing submission to your perfect and divine will. I must have a willing spirit. And I want the Lord to govern me, to direct me, to help me. I want to be in God's timing, in God's place, and in the right time in which I can serve so that we will glorify Him together. And I say tonight that if all of us here in this fellowship are praying earnestly along that line and saying, Lord, bring me into the very place where I can be used. My talents might not be great, you say. My talents might not be many. Friend, that is not the important point. What Mary was able to do there was relatively a simple thing. And yet her timing, by God's sovereign purpose, was right on. And I pray that we will be on time and in the time of the Lord for our service. Would you notice, please, secondly, the sacrifice of her service. She brought a pound of spikenard. Interesting, the original word there for the pound is, from what we get, our word liter. It's the Greek word liter. It may be a little different quantity than what we know of a liter today, but it was, in the Roman times, it was a pound of weight according to their standard. Now, we observed last Lord's Day morning something about the details of spikenard, and I don't necessarily want to go over those today, apart from reminding you that it was taken from a small plant in the mountains of India, and therefore it was a difficult thing to get at. It was expensive to produce, and therefore as an import into Israel in that day, it made its price go up very, very high. It obviously had properties that were desirable to be used for what it was used for. It was a very solemn anointing of and for burial. But it would also be used by people who could afford it in their own life. It would have been, I suppose, the lifestyles of the rich and famous if people were to use it more on an everyday capacity. But how few those were. And I don't see in the context of the life of Lazarus and Martha and Mary that they were rich people necessarily, but folks would save up and they would set aside the valuable ointment for the day of the anointing of a loved one. And in this sense, and the great cost that it was, well, Mary decided to use this for her Lord. She was, in this case, just like the nameless woman of Matthew 26, and she counted it more valuable to devote this ointment to Jesus than to keep it for herself or even for one of her own loved ones. You remember the Lord when He was observing the treasury, and this is an interesting thing for us. The Lord was watching what people were putting in the offering plate. Does He still watch what people put in the offering plate? I suppose He does. He knows anyways. But here the Lord was sitting at the temple and He's observing what people are putting in. They're lining up. And He observed a poor widow. And He said, she cast in two mites. Two mites? That's like two pennies. It's like nothing. Two mites. And He also observed that there was a rich man and he cast in much into the treasury. And the Lord said, she has given more than all that cast in of their plenty. Why was that? It's because that's all she had. Two mites. That's everything that she had in her existence. It appears that she had no more even to feed herself. She cast into the treasury everything she had. And that's what the Lord was monitoring. That's what He observed. And it's not to criticize the rich man who gave in what he did. And it's not to criticize anyone else who gives to the Lord of what you want to give. There's nobody who's forced to give. But it certainly helps us to see that God does not observe things by quantity as you and I would observe. We're prone to think that if someone gives a ton of money to the work of God, oh, they're great people. Wait a minute. That's not how the Lord sees it. He sees that when you give to His work, when you give to the honor of Jesus Christ, what you can sacrificially, that is well-pleasing to the Lord. Therefore, my dear friends, I say to you, enter into the joy of tithing to God's work. Enter into the blessing of giving sacrificially to Him, because God is no man's debtor. You cannot outgive the Lord. Sometimes people, and you've heard it before, say, oh, I can't afford to give to the Lord. I have so many expenses. But friends, you see, the Lord tells us that when we learn to depend on Him through and in our giving, that God blesses us and supplies our need abundantly. My dear young people here tonight, learn from the very earliest of your life the great joy of giving to God and the blessing that He promises to add to your life when you give to Him. And Mary is a precious example of that, because there are things that you and I might count very precious to keep to ourselves, but no, there was something more important. And the Lord calls us, doesn't He, to give of our tithes, yes, to give our time to His work, and to give back to Him the talents that He has given to us to make use of in whatever way we can. The spikenard that Mary gave was costly, but she gave of herself, and she gave what she had to give. And you and I also are able to give to the Lord what we have to give. Please notice the third lesson for us is that Mary anointed only the feet of Christ. I believe it would be bad exegesis to try and assume that she anointed more of the Lord at this particular time than the Bible tells us what she did. John tells us so specifically what Mary did. And she anointed His feet. She had said she was before four times able to sit at the feet of the Lord and hear His words, and she will sit now again at His feet, but this time it's not to hear, but it's to show a point of worship and a solemn example of her love and of her thanksgiving to the Lord. And she will pour this expensive substance out upon the feet. But it wasn't expensive in Mary's eyes. For what could she give in exchange for the redemption of her soul? She saw the picture. She saw what the Lord was there to do. It became crystal clear. Did she have 2 pounds of spikenard? Did she have 10 pounds of it? She would have given it all and everything else that she could have. Pour the spikenard on His feet. Did Mary think twice about it? Did she desire to give even more than that? Maybe Mary is today singing in heaven, I'll wish I had given Him more. And if anyone thought it was a waste to pour this on His feet, and the excess would have run onto the floor. So what? Mary didn't care. No, she cared nothing for any adverse opinion. Her love was so centered. Her love was so focused upon her Savior. It didn't matter who was there. Didn't matter what anybody else thought. She so loved her Lord. And we're told that she anointed His feet only. How precious were those sacred feet of Christ. they had carried the Lord of glory on his earthly journey, and those feet would carry him right to the cross where he would be crucified. I want you to turn back with me for a moment to Isaiah 52 that we read before. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. What a text of Scripture this is. My friends, I suggest to you that this is one of the greatest Old Testament gospel prophecies. It is so precious in the content of what it's communicating. It's communicating that there is one that is going to come, and he's bringing with him a message of salvation. But not just to declare the message of salvation, but to be the one who is salvation himself. How precious, how glorious upon the mountains are the feet of him that publisheth peace. And oh, the Apostle Paul, he could not resist this. You must turn ahead with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. It says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So what does Paul do? He is taking Isaiah 52:7 and he's bringing it right into the application of the gospel. And if you had time more to study Romans 10, you would find out this, that it follows just a few verses after chapter 10:13, which is another glorious text, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a New Testament gospel text. And Paul is saying that those who will hear about the message of salvation will receive this by those who are sent from God. Isaiah says that Messiah is sent from God, and his feet will carry the message of salvation. And Paul brings that in, and perhaps you notice this little difference. Because in Isaiah's prophecy, it says the feet of him, singular, because it's referring to Christ himself. But Paul in Romans 10 says the feet of them that bring good tidings. What's Paul doing? He is giving to us the New Testament inspired commentary and further application of this word to us, because those who are the preachers of the gospel, the bringing forth of the message of life and truth, they are following in the train and they are amplifying exactly what Jesus Christ came to do. And oh, how the apostle said, those feet that brought the message that is Christ, and the feet of those that continue to proclaim that message, those are precious feet in the eyes of God. And so, my friend, that applies to every single Christian, every single one of us, as we go about our daily ministry and work of worshiping Christ, of being an example to Him, of sharing that. So we are those who bring the message of hope and salvation, and your feet are beautiful feet in the eyes of our God. because those feet are conveying a message. And my dear friends, it is something that as we consider more deeply the preciousness of our Lord's work and what He did, it gives us an insight into what Mary did, into what she saw, and how she understood the implication of the gospel. Years ago, when my dad, of course, was still with us, he would at times sing a song called "I Walked Today Where Jesus Walked." And there's one little section in that hymn that says, "The little hills of Galilee, they knew His childish feet." The little hills of Galilee, the time of growing up in Nazareth, as the Lord would have been an ordinary child in that sense. He would have run, He would have skipped, He would have jumped. Those little feet that conducted Him. And then as a young child at 12 years of age, as He was in the temple discussing and hearing and asking questions of the learned men. And then the long years between age 12 and 30 when He started His ministry. But the Savior's feet, they took Him all the way through His life. They took Him all the way through Palestine. And how He traversed back and forth and up and down. And He went to cities. He went to villages. He went out into the desert places. He was down in the valleys. He went up to the Mount of Olives. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And yes, He went into the house of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And He soon, my friends, went into the judgment hall of Pilate. And then He went to Calvary. These are the feet of Him whom our soul loves. These are the feet of Christ. And that's why Mary saw it was such a vital thing what she did in anointing the Lord's feet. Would you please notice with me finally tonight that Mary, she wiped His feet with her hair. Here was another step in the humility of this dear woman who not only spent much, but she now places every vestige of pride aside. Think about this for a moment. She was in the house. All the disciples were there. Other visitors were there. Mostly, we could assume, among men who were there. And so in comes Mary. She anoints the Lord's feet. And she begins to take her hair and allow it to hang down and bend her head right down to the feet of Christ and begin to wipe His feet with her hair. Now there's a tremendous message in this tonight. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are told that a woman's hair is her glory. It is a gift from God, the God of creation, and He has endowed certain properties to women that complement their honored position as women. And so that when Paul said that a woman's hair is her glory, it was stating a fact that was an honor to her. This is not an understatement, friend, but it's a very forceful argument that is used by the Holy Spirit as to why a woman should cover her glory in public worship. It is because God has given that to her. And here in this case, what does Mary do? She takes that which God has given to her for her glory, and she humbles herself, and she bows down at the feet of her Lord, and she takes that which God has given to her as a sign of her femininity, and she seriously considers that she presents her glory at the feet of Christ. And my dear friends, whether we be female or male, there is a great lesson for us and an example, because she made a public confession of her love and her worship at that time. The commentator Lenski, he writes this: she takes that honor, her hair, and makes it a towel for his holy feet. She loved much and was prepared to surrender all self-respect and pride on the altar of worship to the Lord Jesus. Can we learn from this example tonight? The house was filled with the odor of the spikenard, and everyone knew at that time who came in that area. And you know what we pray tonight as a congregation, as a people? We pray that as a result of God's allowing us to serve Him, gives us the privilege to serve, that the fragrance of our service would be about us, that the fragrance of our service would not be lost, but that all around would know. Not that we will receive credit, that's not in this at all, but that we would say we serve our risen, our loving Savior, and we do so with a genuine heart, and we pray that God would make that always the principle behind our service for Him. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As our heads are bowed tonight, friends, our service is just about over. My message tonight has been directed toward Christians, toward believers. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Him, let me introduce to you my Lord. Let me introduce to you again the Son of God, who has loved you and given Himself for you. And believer, let us in quiet prayer just tonight say, Lord, I want to rededicate myself to You. I pray that You would help me to be done with other things that distract me from my worship of God. Sometimes the little sins that spoil us, the foxes that destroy the ointment of our fragrant life. Well, let all those things be put aside, and may God come to help us. Father, we pray tonight that the truth of this portion would be applied to us. Lord, we are so weak. We are so faltering. And I pray that there would be given to us the necessary strength from the Spirit of God to carry on, to go forward, to live in the joy and peace of our salvation, and to rejoice daily in all that we have been given, and to realize that our life is but a vapor appearing for a little time and then gone. Well, let us therefore serve the Master from the dawn till the setting sun. Bless us now tonight. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray. Encourage us there. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.